Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Let me open us up with prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you with grateful hearts that we can gather in your name and that you have supplied us with a revelation of your glory and of your purposes in the church. And of your purposes for us in drawing us into the body of Christ by your grace and mercy. Father, help us to have a greater clarity and appreciation for that, for what your purpose is and for what our duty and role are in that. And I ask, Father, that you would be glorified through it. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. It's actually been a few years since I've had the opportunity to teach here. I'm excited about that. It's a great privilege to be able to do that. And I was just thinking that, so it's been a few years, y'all, not like you've been holding your breath or anything, waiting for me to teach, but it's been a few years that you've waited, but no one has waited longer than Joe and Candy Maneri. Y'all may not know this, but I was actually their college Sunday school teacher when I was in graduate school, so they've waited 31 years, okay, so a few years is nothing compared to them. So I don't know about you, but let me give you the title of what we're talking about today. We're going to talk about, this is a continuation of our series on the place of the church in the Christian life and various aspects of that. So I'm going to be talking today about the centrality of the church in the Christian life. So I don't know how it was for you, but 2020 was not exactly a banner year for me spiritually in terms of growth or maturity. I worried. I got lazy. I didn't have the accountability that I needed. And sometimes I felt a little bit hurt when I thought, nobody's reaching out to me. And then I was wondering why I wasn't reaching out to anybody else. Isn't that weird? But I was on both sides of that. But most of all, I realized that my desire to display the glory of God in the gospel was fading somewhat. Now, I'm responsible to God for how I responded to my circumstances. We all had those kinds of difficult circumstances to deal with, and they were challenging. But we are responsible for how we respond to those things. And yet also, God was and is gracious and merciful in all that. And he knows our weakness. But it also underscored for me something that I really already knew, that the Christian life was never really meant to be lived as nothing more than a one-to-one relationship between me and Jesus all by ourselves. I needed other Christians. I need other Christians. I need you. And I need to be with you. And all that was underscored for me. I need to work and worship together with you. And not just virtually, we did some of that, but I need to work and worship with you physically and bodily, and you need me too. And so we all need one another. And so today what I want to talk about, just kind of put it in a nutshell, the main message of what we want to look at today is this, that a functional covenant connection to a local body of believers is necessary for the spiritual life, health, and growth of the Christian and for the display of Christ's glory in the church. Okay? So I think that's worth saying again, so let me just repeat that. A functional covenant connection to a local body of believers is necessary for the spiritual life, health, and growth of the Christian and for the display of Christ's glory in the church. So let me just start by kind of getting our wheels turning a little bit about this. Why do you think Christians sometimes fail to connect to a local body of believers? We've seen it happen. Maybe some of us have done that. Taken too long to join a church or connect to other believers. Or you've seen friends that have done it and struggled. What are some of the reasons for that, you think?
Struggles I have and I'm afraid to be exposed maybe, but then you know, when I buy my And then several people got clean. But in order to do that, you have to know the Lord.
Right.
You know, not everybody come in contact with the Lord, so maybe, I don't know how we can draw others that don't know the Lord, because that's our duty, is to draw others to Him, or ask the Lord to use us to draw others to Him.
Right. Right. That's good. I think it's, you know, sometimes people on the outside look in and say, those people have it all together. I've got to get it all together before I can come be part of the church. And they don't realize the reason we're here is because we don't have it all together. We need Christ. We are powerless apart from Him. Okay. Any others? Here.
Other times, I think people might have unreasonable expectations of what the structure needs to be. So, a person may come and say, I expect there to be a small group very specifically tailored to me. And when there's not, they don't connect.
Yeah.
Or churches simply don't provide structures for people to connect.
Yeah. So, we look around and say, there is no small group for recently graduated single guys like me. I'm going somewhere else. So, yeah. Other things? Other ideas?
I think also, like, being in like a college town, I think a lot of college students kind of see, like, they have their attachment to their church back home, and then so they don't see the need that you were talking about for church membership while they're here at
Right. Walmart. Right. And that's part of the reason I put that word functional connection in what I said, because it needs to be happening, not just on paper, but in real life. It needs to be happening. Any others?
Joe? I think, like other organizations, you might approach this, what am I getting out of this? Maybe I'm not getting anything, so I'm just going to leave this servant's over.
Yeah. And that's certainly an attitude in our culture that we have to kind of fight against, because we imbibe that too, don't we? Somebody else?
Just people are busy.
People are busy, yeah. They have other things going on.
I can't too busy to go to church, or we're definitely too busy to do anything beyond the minimal service. Sunday I've got to run errands and do all this other stuff.
Yeah, that's right. That's true. Yes, some people have had a bad experience in a church or with other Christians and just find it hard to face. So,
yeah. You know. It seems like just kind of a fear of getting out of your comfort zone and meeting new people, and like breaking into a new group can be challenging.
Yes, that's right. The connection, social connections are difficult sometimes to make. So, anything else?
A misunderstanding maybe of unity, because some people think that they don't necessarily have to meet on a consistent basis. We believe that this organic kind of like, two or three gathers, I'm the church at home.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true. I think a misunderstanding of what Scripture calls us to in the church, and hopefully we can address some of that today. So let's go on. I want to, first I'll address, if you would, just go ahead and turn with me to Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 38. So what we want to see as we look at this passage primarily, but a few others, is that in the New Testament pattern, believers live out their Christian lives publicly and faithfully committed to a defined body of believers. There is no just Jesus and me in the New Testament. And anybody that is sensitive to obeying Jesus has to go beyond that, because if you are submitted to the word of Christ, who commissioned his apostles to teach us, then you will see that he calls us to more than Jesus and me. That's what I hope we can see here. In the New Testament pattern, believers live out their Christian lives publicly and faithfully committed, not just to Jesus, but because of their commitment to Jesus, to a defined body of believers. So let's look at Acts 2, beginning in verse 38. Would somebody read the first few verses there for me? Any volunteers? I'll tell you where to stop.
Starting where?
Verse 38, and if you'll read through verse 42.
I can hear. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to them that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayer.
Okay. And let me just tack on, if you look down in verse 47, I want you to see the second half of that verse. It says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It's an important part of that, I think. So, first of all, what connection do you see, what kind of connection do you see here in this passage between individuals being saved and believers relating to other believers? What do you see? How do those connect together in this passage? Okay. There was a daily interaction there. Okay. What kind of interaction? What was going on?
Teaching, eating, praying.
Okay. These are things you don't do by yourself, right? They were sitting under the apostles' teaching. All right. They were sitting under the apostles' teaching together. They were eating together. They were praying together. So there were lots of activities that were happening together. Fellowship. Fellowship, by definition, is together. It's a sharing. It means the word fellowship there, basically the root word means common, having things in common, experiences, bodily presence, faith, beliefs, all those things. Common is the key word there, in common or shared. Okay. All right. So we see a lot of things happening between or among believers, not just between believers and Jesus or believers and the truth of the gospel, but it connected them not just to Jesus, but to each other. Okay. Do you see anything about church membership here? We make a big deal out of church membership at Grace Heritage Church. Is there anything? Okay. What does it say?
Those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day. There were added that day about 3,000 souls.
Okay.
If you follow that on to verse 47.
Right.
And the Lord added their number day by day, those who were being saved. So there's a distinction. It's not just that he's adding them to the universal church in saving them, but he's adding those who are saved to this number.
To that number.
This particular fellowship that's functioning together.
Exactly. And so they were counting. They had a way of counting who's in and who's out, so to speak. They knew who belonged and who didn't belong, so much so that they could specifically count and give us a number, about 3,000 souls. And then also that more were being added, and they could count them. But they had a process. It might not have looked exactly like Grace Heritage's process, where you go and you meet on two Sunday afternoons, and then you meet with the elders, and you know, it might not, we don't know exactly what that process looked like, but there was enough of a process there that they were able to identify who is part of this fellowship. So,
were there multiple churches at this time, or was this like at this point just?
Yeah, just this. It was the first church plant. And it was incredibly successful right off the bat, too. So if you, what's that? Yeah, that's right. That's right. So let's leave that passage there. And let me just mention a few other passages in passing. And we won't go there. Let's do go to one of those. And in the meantime, as you go, if you turn to Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, I'm going to mention a couple of other things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13 say, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So here's one of these passages that I'm talking about. If you have this relationship with Jesus, and Jesus has commissioned the apostles to write the New Testament and give it to you, this is what they've told you to do. Okay? This is a command from Jesus through the Apostle Paul that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. Now, what does that sound like? That does not sound like a private relationship with Jesus. This sounds like a defined body of believers where there's a leader, a pastor, teacher, pastors, teachers, who have a responsibility to shepherd you. And you, in turn, have a responsibility to appreciate them. That's the way the ESV translates that word. But it also can be translated to know them or consider them. Okay? You've got to have a personal relationship with them. Okay? And just in passing, I'll say this is where I sometimes have a bit of a problem with churches that are so large that you simply can't have that with your leaders. I think there's a biblical quality to a relationship between leaders and their people, that they know one another. And so this says that they diligently labor among you. Again, there's this defined group, and that you esteem them highly in love because of their work. So this shows how Christ takes care of, shepherds, and matures his people. So if you don't have that kind of relationship with any of God's leaders, you should have that kind of relationship. You should be pursuing that kind of relationship with them through your commitment to the local church. Okay, so let's look at Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Would somebody read those two verses for us? Don't be shy. Byron.
Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not by neglecting to meet, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Okay. Is it possible to obey this passage without committing to a specific group of people? It'd be pretty tough, wouldn't it? It'd be pretty tough if you were sort of a nomadic Christian that just, you know, I'll get up and decide, this morning I think I'll go to such and such a church. Next week I'll go to such and such a church. And you just kind of float from one church to another, sampling pastors and ministries and so forth, and meeting a few new people as you pass through. That is really very different from what we're reading here, isn't it? This says you've got to know people enough so that you can consider how to stir them up to love and good works. And you've got to be committed to meeting together. And it just doesn't work to just kind of scattershot, randomly meet or show up with different groups where you're not connecting together. Encouraging one another. Again, that only happens in a relationship. Can't encourage people we don't know or we're just passing by, we've just met. So these are things that God calls us to do in this passage. So one other passage I want to just briefly mention in passing is Acts 5:13. Again, you don't have to go there. But this is in the context where Ananias and Sapphira had given the land. I am saying the right names, yeah. Ananias and Sapphira had given the land, but had held back part of it and acted as though they had given the entire amount of the land. And they were judged on the spot and fell over dead. Well, that word went out about that. And people were like, I'm not sure I want to be a part of this. You know, I don't want to fall over dead. And it says in verse 13, they respected them, but none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. Okay, so that passage says none of the rest dared to associate with them. Now, that's interesting because that word associate has a kind of a connotation that means to glue together or connect together. It's a formal and non-casual relationship. Associating doesn't just mean talking to somebody. Means gluing together. And so they weren't glued. I don't want to be glued together with those people. Which kind of on the flip side means that those people were glued together with each other. Okay? That is what God calls us to do and to be with each other. We need to be glued together. Okay? Now that sounds kind of, you know, sticky and yucky, but you know, you get what I'm saying. Right? Not literal. So What's that?
6 feet.
6 feet, yeah. Glued together with 6 feet of social distancing. All right. So the bottom line is that Christ's sheep hear his voice. And Christ has called his people into a committed, visible fellowship with one another in the local church. And we need to know the others who are connecting together too, so that we can encourage one another and so we can receive encouragement from one another. Okay, so my second thing that I want us to get from this is that participation in the local church is God's way of keeping and maturing his people. Not just a pattern, but there's a purpose to it. God's doing something in this process. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. And as we do that, let me ask you this. How does active membership in the church keep you from wandering off the path? Or how does it promote your maturity? What are some ways that you've noticed that happens? Okay, so we have some accountability. It's helpful when people know that you're going to show up, and if you don't show up, maybe something's going on there, and people reach out to you. And, you know, if you're just kind of feeling lazy and want to roll over in bed and hit the snooze button again, you're thinking, there are people at church that are expecting me to be there. That helps me to just go ahead and get up, because I have some, that there's some expectations there, and I have some responsibilities there to encourage others and to stir them up and to be stirred up and to receive God's word together with them. Okay? Anything else? Other ideas?
I want to be ready to come to the table on Sundays.
Absolutely. So that gives us a kind of a line in the sand, so to speak. We're saying we're gonna be in the presence of Christ and his people, and we need to deal with that biblically as we're called to. In fact, we're warned if we don't enter into that properly, then we're calling judgment upon ourselves. And so that does kind of give us this regular thing where we come face to face with our sin and our need for Christ. So
you've mentioned several times that it's not a relationship that's just private between Jesus and me. It's not less than that.
Yes.
So the what makes the worship on the Lord's Day sweet is not the band or something else. External, it's the private worship through the week. So that encourages me to privately worship as I prepare for the Lord's Day worship.
Right.
So it's both of those things together, and they sweeten each other, I think.
Yes, absolutely. Because, you know, if we just come to church and just go through the motions visibly and publicly without having any reality behind that, that's not honoring the Lord. It's not helping anybody else. It's certainly not helping us either. So it's a good reminder there. Well, let's dig into this passage, Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. Let me just read it for us. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Okay. So it says here in this passage, he gave. What gifts is it that Christ gave here?
The apostles and shepherds.
Okay, so apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. These are people who minister the word of God to us. So to whom are these gifts given? Or for whom are these gifts given? For the saints, okay? Do you think this is talking about the universal church, all Christians, or the local church, to a specific local church? Okay, kind of both, right? I mean, the apostles obviously were given for all Christians everywhere of all time, right? They wrote the scriptures or the New Testament for us. But we also have pastors and teachers, which we could go and look at lots of passages that show that pastors and teachers are called from within a specific local church and are ministers and with specific obligations and responsibilities to a specific local church. So it's some of both. And yet I will say too, though, that God uses pastors and teachers, even in a local church, many times to that blessing spills over into other local churches as pastors and churches have fellowship with one another. And we benefit greatly from the pastors and teachers who have labored down through the centuries, and we get to benefit from their study of scripture and their knowledge, their insight, their writing, and so forth. Isn't that right, Garrett? Garrett's posting a lot of quotes and things from some of these people who've been gifted to the church over the centuries. So that's really good. So it's both universal church and local church. But one thing you'll note is that Paul, in his universal ministry to the church, was not like a radio preacher, so to speak. He was not a disembodied voice. In these churches that he was ministering to, so many times you'll read where he says, "I long to come to you," or "I'm sending so-and-so because I can't come," or "I'm sending these books." And so there was this personal connection that he had, and he longed for more. It wasn't simply this disconnected thing that was just purely virtual. He wanted to be involved personally to the degree that he could as a finite human being in a single body in one place. So even that shows this priority of the in-person connection. What is the purpose of these gifts in this passage? For building up the body. Notice the very first thing it says is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, we could spend at least an hour debating that one phrase, probably several hours, and some of you know what I'm talking about, because it has been debated and debated and debated as to whether there really, you could say, should there be a comma after saints? Is it to equip the saints and for the work of the ministry, or is it to equip the saints for the work of the ministry? So there's this debate as to whether or not it's saying that every believer is a minister, or is it saying part of the ministry of these apostles, prophets, and so forth is to equip the saints and to do the work of ministry? Are those two separate things, or are they equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry? Well, I'm not going to solve that problem for you. I've read and read on it, and I've probably landed here and then landed here and then landed back here as I read different things on it. And I think a lot of it has to do with the presuppositions you come to the passage with rather than the grammar of the passage. At least a good friend of mine who's a Greek professor told me that. But I think, you know, it's kind of both and. There is a distinction between pastors and sheep. And yet, all of us have some responsibility to one another. And all of us do have a role in the body to encourage and minister to one another. So it's not really a one or the other. So I don't think it necessarily completely changes the way you do your church as to whether you put a comma there or not. Okay? But at any rate, the purpose of this is to equip the saints to do ministry, to build up. Notice there's words like building up, maturing. These are the things that the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers are for. And notice here that when it's happening, it says that in verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. So again, this cannot possibly happen when we're all disjointed, disconnected, separated from one another. This happens when we're connected together, when we have a commitment to one another, when we embrace our particular role in the body and realize that for my health, I need to be connected to the body. But for the health of the body, I need to be connected to the body, because God has put me in this body and shaped me for this body. We need one another. And this is how we're going to mature together in Christ. Now, let me just say one thing in passing here, that just on a purely practical level, we're still wrestling with this whole in-person thing and the risk of COVID and all that sort of thing. And we do have to weigh caution with the blessing and responsibility of being together. But I also think it's relevant that we're called the body of Christ. That informs the way we ought to think about that, because the body of Christ is physical and visible. It's not purely theoretical. Okay? And so our life together includes physical and visible functions. And so, you know, and on one hand, taking care of the body also means taking care of your actual physical health. And so that is part of our duty to one another, but it also means functioning physically as a body, doing the things that we're called together to do. So I'm not here to try to precisely draw that exact line or anything like that right now, but just to acknowledge that we need to have an orientation toward doing everything we can to do what we've been called to do as the body, physically and visibly and physically together. So I got to decide how much I'm going to leave out here. So let's just think. Let me just encourage you to think about ways that you've been served by others who have gifts and resources that you don't have. Think about that. Now, unless you think you have all gifts and all resources, which I hope most of us know ourselves well enough to realize we don't, we need one another. So we've all benefited from the resources and gifts of others. So many times when I've been served as an elder and we were having conversations and things, and Paul would say things that I'm going, I never would have thought of that in a million years. It you know, his insight into something, some issue, was like, if it had been me, I would have made an absolute disaster of it, because I just didn't think that way. Hopefully there have been one or two times where he might have thought that about me, but it's the same with Garrett. And so God uses, that's just one illustration in one particular realm, but in so many ways we see things that others don't see. We see needs that others don't see. We have the ability to, we're in the right place at the right time to meet needs that others can't meet. And sometimes we need those things met in our lives that others can't meet. Just because of who we are, we're able to step in and deal with a situation that others just, for one reason or another, are not able to do. And so this is a tremendous blessing to be part of a body where we are different from one another, so that we can serve together as a body with each part doing its own function. So let's acknowledge also that Scripture teaches that there are things going on besides simply gathering in the formal worship, that we encourage one another informally in various ways. Titus 2, 3 through 5 talks about the older women teaching the younger women. There's some things that go on there. And of course, likewise, older men ought to be teaching younger men. We ought to be encouraging one another when we receive comfort from those who've experienced the same trials as we have. 2 Corinthians 1, 3, 3 and 4. And also, we have to recognize that it's not easy, because we're all still sinners. And we're all still in process. Ephesians 4, 2 says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. You know, that phrase hit me in a little different way when I was looking at it in preparation for today. Bearing with one another. That sounds like, you know, we're kind of hard to live with, aren't we? Bear with one another. And that's what we have to do sometimes. We bear with one another and love. I read this some time ago that the church is like Noah's Ark. If it weren't for the rain outside, you couldn't stand the stench inside. And I never really thought as a child about Noah's Ark being kind of smelly, you know, but really that's probably the way it was. But the alternative, much worse, you know. And so it can be kind of stinky in the church sometimes because we're all sinners and we all stink it up in various ways. And yet the alternative is much worse. This is what Christ has designed for us. It's good. It's a blessing. And then we have prayer for one another. James 5:16 speaks of confessing to one another and praying for one another so that we may be healed. So the last thing I want to say is that covenantal participation in the local church is necessary to the display of Christ's glory in the church. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15 and verse 5. This is so important because this gives real vision to what we're doing. We're not just doing something because we're told to do it. We're not just doing it because we have to. We're doing it because it's glorious. Because Christ is glorious. You know, if you go see a great football game, when it's over, you want to tell somebody about it because it's awesome. If you go, Debbie and I took a trip to the northeast part of Alabama and for the first time discovered that in Alabama there's this thing called the Little River Canyon. We never knew about it in 31 years of living in Auburn and in Alabama. And this is an awesome canyon it's beautiful. It's incredible. And we never knew about it. So we wanted to show people pictures. You can come over and we'll inflict those upon you. And so it's the same with Christ and his glory. There's reason to embrace the church because it displays the glory of Christ. Follow along with me beginning in verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Is that clear? Very clear. That is what we are to be about. And we cannot do this if we aren't committed to actually being together. It needs to be visible in the real world. I mean, not just on paper. In the real world, we need to get together. We need to unite our voices and our hearts and our service and our love to one another. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. That is a good reason for us to commit to one another. And then in the Psalms, we have over and over a call to the same thing, and that is to glorify God in the great congregation. In Psalm 22:25, it says, from you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. Psalm 40:10, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. That would be this private relationship with Jesus. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. God calls us to get together and sing about his glory, to unite our voices together, to proclaim together, to give a common witness together of the greatness and glory of Christ and the gospel. And this is true when it comes to preaching, because preaching is not a disembodied thing either, because preaching requires the body of Christ to be present. Lloyd-Jones says, without the people of God present, the mysterious element of the church, the body of Christ, is missing. And that is part of how Christ manifests his presence in preaching is through the presence of the body of Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, I'm not advocating a mob or a mass psychology, which I regard as extremely dangerous, particularly when it is worked up. All I'm contending for is that when you enter a church, a society, a company of God's people, there's a factor which immediately comes into operation, which is reinforced still more by the preacher expounding the word in the pulpit. And that is why preaching can never be replaced either by either reading or by watching television or any of these other activities. So God calls us together to sit at Christ's feet through the earthen vessel of the pastor delivering the message to hear his word. And so the bottom line is, why would we wander around as a spiritually homeless person when Christ has prepared a banquet of grace for his people in the local church? The decision is obvious. Let's sit at the table and break bread together. Let's embrace the opportunity to make much of the glory of Christ in rescuing us from destruction and building us into a beautiful temple. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have chosen to manifest your glory through earthen vessels like us. We thank you that you have a plan and a purpose and a place for us. And Father, may we enthusiastically and deliberately embrace what you have made for us in the church for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.